Well, this morning we are finishing up our series, The Tough Sayings of Jesus. And throughout the series, what we've been doing is looking at some of those statements of Jesus that are either hard to understand or hard to apply in our lives. And so this morning is no different. So if you have your Bibles, please grab them. I hope you do. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13. It should be a pew Bible around you. If not, it should be on my screen to my left and to my right. So the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is it that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what am I going to do? Since my last master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what I'll do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to them, said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write down 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. The one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest in the very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. The Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher, and that you would guard my lips, and that we would come and look at your word and to be challenged by your word, to be encouraged by your word, to be rebuked by your word, to be humbled and to be changed by your word. And so, Father, this morning, that is what we pray for. We pray that we would see Jesus. We pray that we would see our sin. We pray that we would see the wonders of your good news, of your gospel. So speak to us now, Lord, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it never ceases to amaze me that how much ingenuity people exhibit when they're trying to cover up something. You know, when they're trying to get something or to get away with something or to get out of something, it's amazing the creativity that begins bubbling out of this mind. I remember when I was just a child, I was probably in elementary school, maybe second or third grade, and it was the first time that I had to do one of those school fundraisers. And so I did my thing, went door to door, and I did all right. And I remember the day came when I finally received my box for all of my orders. Now, I love chocolate-covered pretzels. And as I'm going through all the orders, at the very bottom of the box was a bag of chocolate-covered pretzels. I don't remember what happened next. But all I know is that this dawning feeling became the dawn on me as I looked at this bag, and it was now half gone. And it was for the lady down the street. And in that moment, I thought, I need a plan. This will not go well for me. And so I began thinking through all the different scenarios, what I could do and this and that. And so I finally decided that my plan was simple and it would have some plan B's and C's. So I came to the bag and I got some glue. And I learned something from the chip companies. They keep the bag the same size, they just put more air in it. So I kind of blew it up and then put some glue on it and try to close it. Not the best job, but it seemed to do the job. It seemed to work. And so I decided then that I got to make sure it passes my mom's inspection. So as I divvied everything up, I put it on the top to see if she would notice. If mom didn't notice, I was in the clear. Well, my mom comes and looks at the box and asks, can I kind of look at it before you take it off to make sure you got everything right? And I'm like, okay. So my mom starts looking through and she sees that bag first and she's like, Phil, this thing looks like it's been opened. I'm like, really? Really? And here comes in plan B. You know, I saw my little brother Josh. I saw him around there. I think my mom bought that for about 3.7 seconds. And then she clearly outed me and exposed me for the fraud I was, but was really impressed with the ingenuity I showed in that moment. Well, I use that story to kind of bring us to the point of dealing with this hard saying of Jesus this morning. A hard saying not necessarily for what it says, but for why Jesus would ever commend it. A dishonest, shrewd manager. And so what we want to do this morning is to look at the story and find out what Jesus is really saying here. And part of it is to begin to understand the disparity and inconsistency in our lives. Because we will throw ourselves into our work, into our hobbies, into our sports, into our workout routines. Well, some of us. Into our video games, in our vestments. We study, we research, we plan, we discipline, we innovate. And then it seems we come to spiritual things and we stall out. What we find throughout the New Testament, and what we find specifically in the Gospels in this passage, is this clash of two kingdoms. The kingdom of material things and the kingdom of the maker of all things. For Jesus said that you will serve the one and hate the other. You will love God or money, stuff, materialism. You can't worship them both. It is this comparison that is critical to our story today. And so what we'll find here is this radical challenge to our God-given portfolios, our lives, our talents, our treasures, our stuff, our personalities, everything that we have. And he wants to bring them up to expose our attitude about God, about our things, about our stuff, about our portfolios, and how we are managing them. And so let us come this morning and look at our story. Well, we come to this parable of Jesus, and it begins by talking about the shrewd, dishonest manager. And the scenario is pretty simple. There's a guy who hasn't been doing his job except for embezzling money from the company. Some of you have experienced that. And so one day, sure enough, the boss man finds out about his endeavors. And the boss man confronts him and says, you're fired. I'm going to channel my inner Donald Trump and I'm going to fire you right now. Because I know what you've been doing. So I need you to hand over the books to me as soon as possible. Now in that moment, the dishonest manager is beginning to think about his life and to put things in perspective. I have a job now. I am not going to have a job tomorrow. This does not work for me. And so we begin to see this inner dialogue that he is having with himself. Thinking, my hands are like ladies' hands. They're smooth. And my build isn't the best for manual labor. I am not cut off for one of those 9-to-5 out in the workplace, outside in the elements. I can't take it. I am too delicate. So I need a plan. And so he begins, in the urgency of the moment, to begin looking at all of his life, look at all of his possibilities, and he finally comes up with his plan. And his plan is simple. I'm going to go to the people who still owe my boss money, and I'm going to cut them a deal. Now, you have to understand something. In those days, if something like that happened, you were indebted to the person. Because these are big numbers we're dealing with. One of them is perhaps that he had a debt of $50,000 or $100,000. How would you like your mortgage cut in half? Amen, Jesus! Yes! And so there's this debt that would be had toward him from these individuals. So he goes to them and goes, hey, how much do you owe my boss? $100,000. Come here. $50,000. You're welcome. He goes to the next manager, and this one was a little easier to go by. He's like, I can get away with 20% with him. And he goes, how much you owe? $100,000. $80,000. He goes one after one, and he's making these friends for him. And so now he knows that tomorrow I've got a bunch of people who owed a lot of money who are now really, really indebted to me. Now, there at this point in the story, there's some ambiguity about what's going on. Some are arguing that merely he went and slashed the numbers and basically was like a foreclosure. You get what you can and you write off the rest. Others are more of the opinion that what he is exposing is the dishonesty of his boss, because they weren't supposed to charge interest to individuals. And so what some believe is that when they come to this text, that what the manager is doing is saying that I'm going to do this and I can get away with it because you've been dishonest too. I think the second one kind of falls apart. For one, as we kind of look at the analogy between who is the boss man in the story and who is the boss man of what it's trying to really point to. And so there's many reasons why I think the first understanding is right. But either way, that doesn't really affect the point of the text. Because what happens next is the thing that is most perplexing about this story. Because the boss man says to the manager, I'm impressed. You haven't impressed me up to this moment, but all of a sudden I fire you and I am impressed. The shrewdness, the cleverness, the ingenuity you showed in the last 24 hours, if you'd have done that before, we would be doing a lot better. The company would be doing a lot better and you would still have a job and possibly a promotion. And he commends the shrewd, dishonest manager. Now at this point, you may wonder, why does Jesus bring up the story? And that is the major question. Because I would think that now he's going to just like rip them all, you know, tear apart the dishonest manager. But in fact, what Jesus is doing here is he's commending this and saying, be like that. And you're like, so am I supposed to be dishonest? Is that what you're saying? And that's what some have struggled with this passage. But the reality is what he says here is what is the thing which the manager commended him for, and that was shrewdness. You see, we think that as we look to the story that, all right, he's kind of like a Bernie Madoff type character. Everyone know who Bernie Madoff is? All right, if you're over 18, you should know. Is there a picture? All right, that's him. Bad guy. Did a lot of bad things. All right, so his is like this Bernie Madoff type character, and you're like, if I want to learn about embezzlement, tax evasion, or a host of other illegal things, yes, he would be a good example. But to learn how to be more like Christ, I don't see that. And it's this point that we need to understand something about parables. The parables are a story with a moral lesson. And typically there are 1 to 2 major moral lessons in the story. And the temptation with these often for us is we begin to parse every small detail in the story. And that often leads to some really kind of weird interpretations. And so we want to keep, as we come to this parable, to look at what are the major things, what are the major lessons that are clear that Christ is trying to make known to us. You see, the point in the story is made clear in what Jesus says next, because he begins to talk about stewardship. We don't hear much about stewardship. Essentially, it's being managership. That all of us are managers with God-given portfolios. And we are called to account to be responsible for what God has given. And that what Jesus is doing here is beginning to point something out in our lives. Beginning to point something out in the larger world around us. He says we are more likely to spend our creative energies and drive in temporal things. Things that won't last. That are here today and gone tomorrow. More than in things that will last forever. And so essentially what he's doing, it's like that 12-year-old boy that's got energy coming out everywhere and cannot sit still. And you have that thought that if we could redirect this and put it in a positive direction, things might go well for him. That's what Jesus is saying. I want to redirect what I see you and I see the world around you doing, this creative energy, this ingenuity when it comes to spend our drives on things that are temporary, and I want to redirect it to things that really matter. You see, he wants to instill in us a creative drive to serve and advance the kingdom of the maker of all things. And so the big question for us this morning is, how do I get there? All right, I get that I'm kind of driven at work. I'm kind of driven to be a great mom or a great dad. I'm driven to really kind of pursue my hobbies. I'm driven to be an amazing sports fan. I'm driven in these areas. I'm driven on the athletic field. I'm driven in the schoolroom. I'm driven in some of these areas. I'm driven to have people like me and be popular. I'm driven in these things. And he goes, all right, I want to redirect it. And so what I want to look at is how we can redirect it this morning. And I say I'm calling this is kingdom creativity. This drive, this creative drive to serve and advance the kingdom of the maker of things. And so the how is found here. That kingdom creativity is found when there is a sense of accountability and purpose. You see, what makes clear in this text is ultimately, it's not yours. Your house, it ain't yours. You're like, I know it's the banks. I'm paying them every week. All right, it's not yours. Your car, not yours. Your talents, your gifts, not yours. That everything we have is God's portfolio. It's His. And He calls us to be accountable. That's what's made clear in this text, is that there is this manager who's not managing well, and he's held accountable for how he manages. And it's a great reminder for us that all of us are managers. Some of you think, it was like, mine's not a very big portfolio. It's not a very big enterprise. And the key is that's not the point. Jesus makes clear, faithful in a little, faithful in much. Whatever talents, whatever ratio, whatever percentage you've been given, he calls to account for what you have, not for what you don't have. And he's seeing that there's a purpose. That you are a manager. Do you realize that everything you have is not yours? That it's His. And if it's His, who should determine and dictate what you do with it? Answer? God, right? And if you begin looking at all of your life, looking at all your stuff, your talents, your treasures, your personalities, you begin looking at all that and you understand that this is God's portfolio, this is His, I begin to think, I need to ask Him for direction, how I use it, because I want to make Him happy and make sure that I'm getting good returns on His investments. Does that make sense? A great example of this is George Washington Carver. Many of you know of him. He was born a slave around July 12, 1864, and became a scientist of international renown. On January 21st, 1921, Carver addressed the United States House Ways and Means Committee on behalf of the United Peanut Growers Association on the use of peanuts to improve Southern economy. Initially given 10 minutes to speak, the committee was so captivated they extended his time. Explaining the many products that could be derived from the peanut, including milk, mock beef, and mock chicken, George Washington Carver stated, "If you go to the first chapter of Genesis, we can interpret very clearly, I think, what God intended when He said, 'Behold, I have given you every herb that bears seed, to you it shall be meat.'" This is what He means about it. It shall be meat. There is everything there to strengthen and nourish and keep the body alive and healthy. After nearly 2 hours, the chairman asked him, "Dr. Carver, how did you learn all these things?" He answered, "From an old book." "What book?" asked the chairman. Carver replied, "The Bible." The chairman inquired, "Does the Bible tell us about peanuts?" "No, sir. It tells us about the God who made the peanut. And I asked Him to show me what to do with the peanut, and He did." You see, Carver had this understanding that everything in this world and everything that he had, his intellect, his desire, his drives, were his. And if they're his, I need to ask his direction. If they're his, I need to steward these things well. If they're his, I have a purpose, and my purpose is to use all of that portfolio to the best of my abilities for his glory. The second thing is kingdom creativity is found when there is a sense of urgency in action. Many of you have been in that moment where you found out you were about to lose a job. The day before, you may have had no worries, no cares about what tomorrow may hold, but all of a sudden, what happened? You were on a job search, and it was urgent because you knew time was ticking. Now, that's the whole thrust of this passage, that there's this urgency even in the language that's being used. He says, quickly, quickly come, quickly write down. And we're reminded that this worldly wealth in verse 9, that it will fail, that it will be gone. So what we find quickly about ourselves and our stuff and the people around us is it won't last. Time's a ticking. And I was reminded of a dear friend of ours, Ruth Moran, who came here last year and shared with our women's ministry her journey through cancer. And last night I was just looking at some of her pictures and being reminded how short life is. And none of us know when that last breath will come. We think we have forever, and we might have a day. I'm saying life is short. The life of the people he's placed in your steps is short. Time is ticking. Opportunities may be lost. You need to act quickly. You need to sense that urgency that comes, knowing that we are mortal and we will all soon be gone. And all the stuff we possess will be gone as well. Because whether by a change of vocation, a downturn in economy, or death, ultimately what will happen between you and everything in your life? It will be what? Separated. It will be gone. And so if I were to say, you have $3 billion, you're like, praise Jesus! I know I love coming to this church. That $3 billion, and he said, I give you 24 hours to spend it. You may spend it differently than if you had the rest of your life. You think? Would you be so concerned about trying to do it yourself, or we begin just kind of passing out money to everyone else? What would you do? Who would pass it out and start passing? Because you know there's no way. You're like, I would like to try to spend $3 billion in 24 hours, but there's no way you can spend that much. So what you begin doing with your stuff and your things, you begin passing it out. Like, dude, here's a million, man. Take it. Run with it. You begin seeing things as they should be. And he's saying, that's what life is. You've got this short amount of time, and you've been given so much. Spend it on others. That's why he says, then you will make friends to welcome you to eternity. The second thing is that it requires action. It won't happen automatically. You need to be proactive. You see, what was happening prior to the boss man figuring out what he was doing was a lot of inactivity on the things he should be doing. But all of a sudden, that urgency hit, and what do we find this manager doing? He is thinking, he is getting a plan, he's meeting with people. There is the spring to action that happens in his life. And so what we have to understand this morning is that we've got to be able and be willing to spring to action, to ask, what shall I do now? And he goes, I know what I will do. He has a plan. And see, what so often happens in our lives is that we don't make a plan. You're content to exist. And if it happens, it happens. If I stumble onto something, that's great. But how many really want to act that way when it comes to your retirement? Like, if we remember to save occasionally, it'll be fine. All right, hopefully most of you think that is a terrible idea and you would never do that. If you are doing that right now, can I suggest you talk to a financial planner and kind of begin preparing? I mean, we get the investments, the 401k, the portfolios, preparing for them. He says, you got to get that plan. You got to be able to start spring to action because the times are short. Third, kingdom creativity is found when there is a sense of desire and passion. I mean, what did the manager say? He's like, he essentially said this, I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be homeless. I don't want to beg. I don't want to be jobless. And there was this desire, I want to be able to provide. I want to not have to beg. I want, there is this desire that is springing up in his heart and in his life, and it's bringing forth this creativity. See, there's a passion. See, where before he was content to sit on the sidelines, to sit on the bench, now there's this thing, I am so about this. I sense that urgency. I'm passionate about what this thing is before me now, that I'm doing everything in my power to obtain it. And you see, when we begin to see that, if that's true in the temporal things, how should it be in the eternal things? How many of you Blackhawks fans?
Yeah, okay, yeah, I knew that was coming. All right, you're Blackhawks fans. All right, I want you to imagine your schedule that week. Imagine perhaps that week you had a business trip. You had a family gathering. You had a few pre-scheduled events. And your friend comes to you and says, "Man, I got 2 tickets to game 6. Do you want them?"
Creativity. You're like going through your day planner. You're like calling. You're like figuring, how do I work this thing out so I get at that game, right?
How many admit you would probably do that? And you're going to do everything in your power to make it to that game.
Most of us would. I would.
I remember once I got free tickets to Daytona. And I'm like, I could do this and I could do this. And all of a sudden, we were there.
You see that there's this creativity comes and we have a passion for something. There's this desire for something.
And when Jesus is saying that I am the King of Kings, that I have come to usher in a kingdom, he's showing us that there is a kingdom greater than the material things. It is the kingdom of the maker of all things. That I have come as King to lay down my life for you so that new creation may happen in your life and in everything you know around you. It's just that there's this glimpse that when I see the King, when I see His kingdom and what it does in me, I want it to come forth in other people's lives. I begin to have a heart for others and not for self. That I have a passion for the one I serve. I have a passion to love Him because, as the text says, you will serve one, you will love one, and you will hate the other. And so you have to ask yourself this morning, is my passion for a kingdom, the kingdom of this world, or a kingdom of His world? Do I spend my desires? What do I think about in those moments where I'm not thinking about anything else? What are the things that really get me excited? What are the things that really drive me? And you begin to see that many of those things, if you're honest with yourselves, are the kingdom of material things. I'm excited about the new house, excited about the vacation, excited about the vacation home, excited about the new promotion, excited about this, excited about that. Is that fair? And he goes, I want to redirect that. I want you to see something that is greater, something that will last longer. You know, one of the great examples of this is Steve Saint. Many of you have heard me talk about him before. His father, Nate Saint, was one of the 5 missionaries to Ecuador, to the Awudani people. The tribesmen would kill his father along with his missionary buddies. And it was from that tragic event that God would do something miraculous. And working in the families who have grieved over their loved ones to go back to serve and to love and to share the love of Christ to that tribe. There will begin a lifelong passion for people groups who do not know Jesus. That led to a great creativity in Steve Saint's life. That he would win a Popular Mechanics Breakthrough Award of the Year for his creativity. And I want to tell you about that creativity now. Let's watch the video.
Promising and unusual flying car designs. It's lightweight, easy to build, and fun to drive. Steve Saint designed the Maverick.
On the ground, when you accelerate, it goes faster.
He's happy to sell it for recreational use.
To fast, to steer it until you're aimed at the runway, whatever you want to land on.
But his main goal is to reach people in isolated places.
I grew up where, in the world beyond roads, where airplanes were the way of transportation, and I've always loved airplanes and what they can do. I was born in Ecuador, South America, loved it there.
Steve's parents were missionaries to some of the most remote people in the Amazon.
When I was just a little boy, my dad and 4 friends decided that they would go and try to make a peaceful contact with a violent group of people that had been menaced by an oil company that was moving to their territory. And 6 warriors and 4 women killed my dad and his 4 friends, brutally killed them and speared them.
in a spirit of forgiveness that many would find impossible, Steve, his mom, and aunt returned to live and make peace with the warriors a few years later. Steve was taught the ways of the jungle, and then he left for college in the States, but he knew he'd be back.
They asked me to go back down and start teaching them how to do medical work and dental work and, you know, help people that had poor eyesight to see. And then they told me, you know, we can't do any of this unless we can do the Ibl-Biad, the airplane thing. And that was the start of ITEC, the Indigenous Peoples Technology and Education Center.
Steve had to find a technology that could be taught to villagers.
It had to be something that was easy for an average operator, something that didn't require a pilot.
To fly the Maverick, you drive along a fairly flat surface until you reach 40 miles per hour. That creates as much lift as the vehicle weighs. Then you hit the fly button, and it takes off by itself.
Then if you keep accelerating, it goes up. You decelerate, you come down, you drive it in the sky.
Steve isn't looking to sell millions of Mavericks. He just wants people in remote regions to have a vehicle that goes beyond where the road's at. If he can accomplish that, he'll be happy.
Isn't that cool? I want one. You know, I don't expect any of you, you might, to make a flying car. But you see how this urgency. There are people in long-lost places, even people in our own backyards, who do not know Christ and will spend an eternity apart from Him. He knew His time was short and His life and theirs. A man who understood, had a sense of this desire and this passion. I have a desire and passion for Christ and for people to come and know Him. He understood that God had given him and given him these resources and given him this story and given him this passion and given him all these potential and this platform to be able to advance this cause. And with all of that, he came with this kingdom creativity. And I want to think about, what has God given you in His portfolio? What elements of your story has He given you that you may be able to use that to reach someone whose story may be similar to yours? Your material things. Our bank accounts, our homes, our cars, our toys, our video games, and anything else. How can we even use those simple, seemingly insignificant things for significant eternal things? To make friends, to harness relationships, to begin to gain the right to share with them the love and the mercy and grace of Jesus. You see, this all boils down to three things. That we are to use our things creatively. And the fun thing about creating, it's fun. Experiment. Think of things that God has given you and think, how can I use? Ask Him, God, I have this. How can I use it for you? God, I have this skill. How can I use it for you? God, I have this and I have that. I've got a week vacation next year. How can I use it for you? To think about these things. Second, to gain friends by our generosity. People like generous people, right? Is there any generous person you know that people don't like? No, we like that. It's a great way, by our generosity, with our portfolios, with the things of our lives, we can gain friends. And that is so that we will build something that will last eternally. You can use that God-given drive and build a great company, have a huge sales market, have a great intellect, be able to serve and do the things you want. And what will be the end of that? It will all pass away. If you begin looking at your job, at your vocation, your house, your car, your boat, your lake house, your expertise, your skills, your athletic ability, your passions, your current life stage, your job, your school sports and activities, your wallet, your time, and you begin taking all these things, taking all that is in your portfolio and bringing it to Him and say, God, this is yours. Help me to have a plan. Help me to plan and to live for your glory in these ways. And so as we leave this morning, I want you to get creative. This next week, I want you to sit down and look at your portfolio and say, God, here it is. Show me what you want to do. And the thing is that don't just pray that once. If you don't get an answer, what do you think you should do? Ask again. I asked twice. Still have an answer? What do you think you should do? Ask again. Third time, still didn't get an answer. What do you think you should do? Or it's easy. It's the same thing the last two times. Ask again. It's simple. Plead with him. Ask him. You see, we will be held accountable for how we handle God's portfolio in our lives. Life is short. Whether you're a teenager or whether you're 80 years old. It's gone in a moment. It flies by. Time is urgent. And God is good. And so let's desire, let's seek the true King and His kingdom and see these simple acts, these simple elements of our portfolio, these simple acts of faith echo throughout all eternity. Because those who are faithful in the small things will be granted greater riches. So church, may we be faithful and may we be fruitful. May we re-harness and redirect those drives that we have in all the other arenas of our life and say, God, let me drive and bring those elements to bear on the significant things of life. Let me serve, worship, plan, and live not for the kingdom of material things like everyone around me, but let me use all those material things to serve, to love, to worship the King and the Maker of all things, and advance His kingdom. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, how awesome is Your grace and Your mercy that You have given us the privilege to know You, to reflect You. And Father, as all that we are, all that we have, all that has been given to us, Father, may we come in this moment to lay at Your feet. May we come with our drives and our passions and come and open up our portfolios before You and say, God, take it, use it. All that is in there is Yours. May we pray and we plead. May we seek Your direction. And Father, may we have stories like flying cars coming forth from this room. From simple people doing simple things. In the name of a great and mighty Savior. Father, we remind You this morning that little is much when God is in it. And so we come confessing and professing our littleness. And we ask now to show Your muchness in our creativity, in our drive, in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.